This morning, like us, we took a peep at the book of Job last week, and of course, we only examined the introductory chapters of the book of Job to learn what the book is about. And now I'd like us to take a peep at the book of Revelation. And we will only examine the introductory chapters of the book of Revelation to see what the Holy Spirit has to say, and especially, my brothers and sisters, what the Holy Spirit might have to say to New Covenant Church. It's the easiest thing to preach a sermon to others, but I pray that none of us will be a vessel that the Lord will use to save others, and we ourselves will be left behind, because God is no respecter of persons. If you read the story of Moses, it came to a point that Moses, good as he was very comfortable. And towards the end of his life, the Lord put him in his place. He said, "You are not going to see the promised land. Lord, I appealed to these people. The plan was that you would destroy them. The only reason you spared them was because I petitioned for them. I was their intercessor." Have you read that story in the book of Exodus? You see, the Lord said, "Have you not heard me? You no go enter. So the best I can do for you is go to the mountaintop, look at it from afar. You'll be gathered unto your fathers from there." And the man of God just knew, okay, thank you, Father. I pray we will not be like that. And as I'm reading the book, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And let's see what the Lord has to say to Wale Adeniyi, what he has to say to our church. What he might have to say. May the Holy Spirit show you what the Holy Spirit may have to say to you this morning. Not what he has to say to his church in general. Not what he has to say to what is happening to Christianity in our days. Not what he has to say to that Pentecostal preacher that clearly has missed it. But what might the Lord have to say to our church this morning as we have been walking with him? Chapter 1, verse 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Things which must shortly take place, he sent and he signified it by his angel to his servant John. This John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So I just want to talk a little bit about John, and to give I've been very curious lately about the things, the stories between the texts in the Bible. I'll give you an example. I know as I've been reading my Bible, and many of us are doing the go through the Bible in a year thing, that I end the book of Malachi with the voice of the prophet of Malachi. And suddenly I'm introduced in Matthew to a whole new generation, new story, new dynamics. I wonder what happened between Malachi and Matthew. I don't believe Zechariah, who happens to be the last of the prophets, not Malachi, by the way, I don't believe he died, and then the next day the Lord Jesus Christ was born in the manger. And as we begin to fill the gap, because when I read Malachi, I don't read about Pharisees and Sadducees. And suddenly I'm opening Matthew and I'm reading these people, they are called Pharisees and Sadducees, and I'm wondering, where did they come from? What is the background to this story, Lord, that it may have context in my life? Gaps like that. I'm wondering, how did John end up in the eye of Patmos? Who was this man, John? Perhaps if we understood what was happening with him, we might be able to conceptualize what he was writing about. The Bible in Revelation tells us how he was banished. Christian history tells us he was banished during the second persecution of Christians. Please follow this carefully. When the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended, we are introduced to the New Testament to what happened to his apostles. Perhaps the last one we were introduced to was the evangelical mission of Paul, the apostle. He went all over Europe, Asia Minor, and preached the good news. We began to get a hint that things were really difficult for Christians. But after most of these apostles died, in every city that they had preached, as you would do, as Brother Paul did for Hyattsville, when he anointed a bishop in Hyattsville, not Bishop Joseph, Bishop Bumi, Olubumi, apostle. I wonder, did we take Brother Joseph's number? We need to reach out to him. And whoever reaches out, remember, let's be nice. In Antioch, in Smyrna, in Pergamos, these were Ephesus. We read about Ephesus in the book of Acts. Brother Peter, you covered that really thoroughly in the Bowie House Fellowship. But there were other cities. These were major centers of Christianity. So when the letters and the epistles to Paul finished, the scripture did not finish. If you notice that those epistles were to specific churches, to the church in Corinth, to the Colossians, the church in Colossae, like Yoruba say, Colossae. These are real dynamics. I mean, if we had been around in Hyattsville, there would have been a letter from the apostle to the church in Hyattsville. There were churches. If you read the book of Luke and you read the book of Acts, you will notice that these were letters to Theophilus, a man. By the power of the Holy Spirit, these letters were preserved so that the church in Hyattsville today can benefit from the personal letter that Luke, a documentation of Christianity, that Luke wrote to the man called Theophilus. So in the case of John, what had happened was that the apostles had been scattered all over Europe. Remember, in the book of Acts, we learned that there was persecution in Jerusalem, and all of them just found themselves in different places. This John found himself in Smyrna. All of them, except for this John, were killed. John was the only apostle that lived, according to Christian history, documented by the man Eusebius. Eusebius is a historian. Just like you pick up and you read history about the Caesars, there were actually people who wrote about the history of Christianity, people closer to the age who documented it. I mean, we're reading about Abraham Lincoln today, right? Because historians are still documenting his life. So this man called John ended up being, they were bishops, they never called themselves pope. It was the bishop to Rome that was later renamed the pope, Peter, because Peter ended up in Rome. I'm giving you the background because I want us to relate. At times when you pick up the scriptures, you think you're picking up hieroglyphics. You think you're picking up some ancient writing. But these are real events. These are documentable, historical. You can relate to them as surely as you can relate to the history of Africa in the 60s, pre-colonial, post-colonial era Africa. So this man was faithfully, but around the second century, a man, Domitian, an emperor of Rome, started a persecution against Christians. It was called the Second Persecution, Great Persecution against Christians. This emperor, Roman emperor, hated Christians. And part of what he did was that he banished every bishop. And that's how you end up hearing that John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. It was a natural part of the persecution that believers were going through. But the extraordinary thing, I'm not really interested in the historical context here. The extraordinary thing was their faithfulness, their suffering, their banishment. More suffering than you and I have ever experienced. Suffering without just cause. They remained faithful to Jesus. Whatever they were going through did not affect them. Here was a man who was in a banished state. I don't know how to... We're all voluntary migrants. I don't know. Does anybody know any example of someone that is forced to go somewhere that they don't like? They rather not be. And there they remain faithful. On the Lord's day, the Lord appeared to him. When the Lord appeared to him, the Lord did not discuss the state of his person. This man was dunked into oil 7 times. And I don't know what else. History does not tell us what else happened to them, but I'm sure it wasn't a pleasant experience. This man was an old man. He was the remaining apostle. This man later on went on to influence some of the bishops we later learn about. I mean, as you study Christian history, you learn about names like Polycarp, Ignatius of Antioch. These are men who wrote letters and wrote books, and they are the men who help us to connect their time with the apostolic era. Actually, they carried on the traditions of the 12 apostles. Remember, most of the 12 apostles were killed. But the people that they trained as elders continued in the apostolic teaching. And this was, John was the apostle that helped to train a lot of them, about at least 2-3 very influential, and they wrote about him. They knew him personally because he lived to be so old. So this John received a revelation from Christ. This John was a suffering John. This John, in spite of his suffering, remain steadfast. This John seemed to have embraced death for the life of Christ our Redeemer. The one surviving apostle of Christ. Then he wrote, the Lord gave him revelations. And I begin to wonder, in the midst of his suffering, I think I've said this, but I'm going to repeat it. They did not tell him when he was, eventually, according to tradition, he was released. But that wasn't the issue here. Through our revelation, the Lord did not even talk about his personal welfare. The Lord, through the suffering fingers of John, wrote a letter to his churches. Because while his church was being persecuted, what was still uppermost in the mind of Jesus is that his people remain faithful. His kingdom, the goal for which he, the chief sufferer, died, was the paramount thing. You know, these days in Christianity, our mode, our prayer, our steadfastness, our focus changes based on what is happening in our lives. When there's immigration problem, our prayer is about immigration. When there's hunger, our prayer is about famine. When there's politics, our prayer is the... Many of us have turned our prayer, Christians, and we don't know we've missed it, to pray for the welfare of Nigeria. What does it profit a nation if the whole of Nigeria is saved and souls go to hell? We are a special people. We are called for a special calling. The consolation of the believer is in heavenly Jerusalem. Let me have news for you. There will always be suffering on earth. There will always be. It has never been fixed since the day of Jesus. There's been one trial. We are talking about barely 100 years after Jesus and everything has scattered. His believers were being persecuted and killed. Can you imagine if your focus or your prayer point has been welfare for God's people? You would have been praying for welfare since then. Because we still don't have that physical welfare as a people. But when the new Jerusalem comes, he will wipe away tears from every face. He will uphold us. I pray that our hearts will be centered on that new Jerusalem this morning. Because that is where the focus of Jesus is. He will comfort each one of us. So God had a message for John. It wasn't a personal message. It was a message for his church. Do we understand? Brethren, does the Spirit witness to what I'm talking about this morning? I don't want us to move on until we get it. You know, they say that Satan will get you any which way. He will either get you by making you sin, or he will get you by making sure your focus is wrong. We quote it a lot in this church, the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ, in one of his most exalted, Peter, in one of his most exalted moments, failed. Who do men say that I am? John the Baptist? No. Well, who do you say that I am? You are Jesus, the Son of the Most High. And the Lord Jesus Christ finally saying, here's one disciple that understands. He began to tell him the things that he was to suffer. And Peter just burst into that song. Please don't quote me literally. I'm just imagining what went on. Oh, no, you no go suffer. You no go beg for bread. You no go suffer. You no go beg for bread. Don't you know? I've seen it. I saw it when you fed 6,000 people. I saw it when you raised the dead. How can you talk about death? I've seen you raise the dead. How can you talk about suffering? I've seen your power come down. Before Elijah you were, even ordinary Elijah caught fire from the sky. You're talking about suffering, dying? You're the Son of the living God. God of miracles, your papa. And then you're still suffering. Brethren, let us face reality. There's a race to be run. I pray that Satan will not make us run a fake one. Let us encourage one another in the real race. See, the Olympics is going on. I hope, it's like an athlete that is registered for the Alpines, or what do you call that? And then he's going to the speeds, what do you call that? The speed racing ring. You know, you are registered for Alpine, and you're going to run speed, whatever it's called. Whatever happened to the regular Olympics? At times, we Christians are running the wrong race, and Satan is happy. You seek prosperity, he's feeding us with prosperity. He will gladly feed us with prosperity to take eternity from our hands. Gladly. Am I lying, brethren? Did he not say to Jesus Christ, look at the glories of the world, I'm going to give it to you. He wasn't lying. He was not lying. What do you call it? Snake oil says people. Satan is very sleek. He was going to make the Lord Jesus. They would have said, Jesus, King of glory, King of all the earth. The Lord Jesus would have had an army and everything he wanted and legions of demons bowing down before him. If only he will forsake the way of suffering. So the Lord said to Peter, get away from me, you Satan, because you savor the things that be of man. Let us be careful that in everything we do not lose eternity as a focus. Because ultimately, it is not what is happening. The Bible says, though your outer flesh may perish, your inner man will be renewed. It is not what is happening to our skin. That matters most. For what Jesus is thinking about as he sits this morning beside the right hand of glory for which he died is what will happen that day when we face the Master on the last day of judgment. This is the job of the church. This is your job as a brother and a sister. It's your job, your primary job, is to find out the welfare of the soul of the person sitting next to you. No matter what, Lazarus was full of sores, but Lazarus was the most blessed man there. May the Lord allow the eye of our understanding to be enlightened. Do not lose focus, brethren. a lot and go, Jesus warned us. We need to tell ourselves, do not, Barabumi, do not lose focus. There's no guarantee in this walk. Do not lose focus. You can take the whole world, but give me Jesus. You can take the whole world, but give me Jesus. You can take the whole world, but give me Jesus. No turning back, no turning. I pray that that thing that we felt on the day we got born again, we will not lose it. Amen. On that day, we weren't worried about what kind of car we'll drive in future. There was something in our soul. We weren't hungry. Many of us did not lack for clothes. Many of us had privileged parents who provided everything. And yet there was still a hunger in our soul. The Lord who provided then, he has guaranteed that he will provide until the day he comes. If he has provided for the past 20 years, will he not provide for the next 20? But we must encourage ourselves today, why today is called today. Please, let's speak of spiritual things to one another. How is your Christian walk? Are you in tune with the Lord, Folake? I don't really know where the sermon is going anymore. I want to challenge you, New Covenant Church, because we challenged ourselves as men in the Acid Chest group 2 weeks ago. Brah, B, you want to say something?
Something happened yesterday. Something happened yesterday morning. As I was watching the Arsenal game and the Arsenal lost, I wasn't too happy. And then there was a knock on my door. It happened to be the Jehovah Witness people. And, you know, my son just ran downstairs and picked, and, you know. So, you know, I was like, what do these people want again? But something in me just said, look, the fact that I was upset alone, just talk to these guys. So I opened the door, and they were about to give me a booklet that they passed around. And like, you know, and I said, do you know Jesus? And they were like, wait, you know, they said, yes, they know Jesus. I said, do you believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior? The person, they both said, yes. So they said, am I not worried about what's going on today in the world? I was like, there's no reason for me to be afraid of what's going on in the world because I have Jesus, and that's my focal point. So, you know, they kept talking, but I also, like, asked them questions, you know. And the truth is that the spirit is one because it was as if you knew what went on in my house. And to be honest with you, I don't think they'll be coming anytime soon, you know. But the world makes you they want you to be worried about things that we as Christians shouldn't be worried about. And what minister to me is that if they don't know the truth, why should I be afraid of them? That's what made me open the door. Why shouldn't I just, you know, because I've been meaning to want to talk to them, but usually I just don't have time. But yesterday I was just upset after the loss. So I just took it out on them and I was like, you know, okay, you know, let's talk. You know, and one of the questions they threw at me was, so when Jesus comes, you know, is it going to be here or something? I said, I don't care where it is. I said, the most important is that, am I going to make it? Mm. Are my children going to make it? Mm. Is my wife going to make it? I said, that's what's important to me.
Is Wale going to make it? Did you ask yourself that?
No. What I was trying to get them to understand was that, as a believer, we shouldn't be worried about those things. Yes. We shouldn't be worried about what's going on around each and every around us. Because today, yes, you know, I told them, look, you can go back to the Bible and see, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, we talk about homosexuality today and all that, but it was worse at that time. Mm. So, you know, if I were concerned about that and looking up and saying, is Jesus coming? That's the least of my problem. Is am I going to make it? Am I going to, if Jesus comes, am I ready?
Thank you. That is so true. If you have been born again, you know, okay, I don't want to date some people here. Yes. Well, I say if you have been born again for more than 35 years now, I know probably he's been around for so long that probably we, we're actually going to, those guys are dinosaurs. Spiritual, Femi, when did you get born again? You know, some people, God has to catch them more than once. You notice that this question was a common refrain a long time ago. I challenge us in New Covenant Church to make it a common refrain amongst us. That question that Brother B articulated so well. Oh, brethren. Ah, that day that Jesus will come. Nobody will ask, what kind of car did you drive? How brilliant were you? We'll be missing Lazaruses. No, but all of these things will pale in comparison. And once the Lord says, get away from me, there's no redo. No, on the day you die, there's no redo. There's no redo. There's no redo. And the whole world is ignoring this. In the church, we are ignoring it. We are turning church services into comedy. Yeah. That's even, I can cope with the comedy and the entertainment. Those are the evils that we see. Even an unbeliever knows that it's not proper to do comedy in church. How about the ones we allow amidst ourselves? When we are tendering to the flesh, how about the state of each one of our souls? Are we all ready for Jesus? Is any of one of us staying up at night worrying whether Sister Ejiro is ready? B did not even bother to mention my name. He remembered his children and his wife. And we're on the same journey together. When last did you stay awake? Just thinking, it's been given unto man once to die, and after that is the judgment. Oh, I've not seen my brother. Are you praying, Brother Kenny? Are you praying? Are you watch and pray? Watch and pray. Are you watching and praying? Is this matter not important enough to go to? You just a chew gum. You don't ready. You don't ready. You don't ready. Share you ready. Let's peel away this sisterhood, brotherhood thing. Ultimately, I want to see Ejiro clothed in glory before Jesus saying, I made it. I made it. Thank God I made it. It's as simple as that. I don't care how many Greek philosophy Brother Shegu knows. All of that pales on the time when he stands before the judgment throne. He's not, you know that phoné? He will not speak phoné on that day. He will speak in a new language that God will give to him. All his learning, nothing will matter. We won't know how much scriptures you know on that day. Is do we have Jesus beating in our hearts when the trumpet sounds? And it's any day and every day. It could be any time. So we have to remind one another. There's so much distraction. Seminar, how to make your house, your retirement works for you. Seminar, how to make money. Seminar, how to plan for retirement. Seminar, how to climb a mountain. Seminar, how to prevent high blood pressure in church. These are all good things, but how about the state of our souls? There will be many diabetic in heaven on that day. Many cancer, people who died of cancer will be in heaven on that day. Some people will be burnt at stake and they will make it to heaven. Whereas some people that live to be grand old day, grand old age will not be there. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. So that we'll be able to close out the sermon. Revelations chapter 1. So I began to say, Lord, what will you say to New Covenant Church? Because like we always say in our Laurel group, every time we point a finger and the Lord is revealing the sin of the world, we should remember that there's a thumb pointing back to us. The Lord does not give his word so that we can discuss people or so that we can deliberate on the error of the world. The Bible says, why don't we remove? We always say, oh, our own is thick compared to their log. We said because the Bible says remove the log so that you can see the Bible was talking about ultimate hypocrisy, right? But let's even say that your sin is small compared to the other people. If you have a toothpick in your eye, you cannot see the log in the other person's eye. It doesn't take a log for your eyes to be blinded. Why don't we remove the toothpick in our own eyes? What might that be? Until the day Jesus comes, if you do a sincere analysis, evaluation of where you are in the spirit, you will always have something to repent about. Because as long as Satan is not dead, you are still on trial. So the Bible says, do not sleep, do not slumber, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. As long as you are intent on following Jesus, he is intent on destroying you. But we forget. We turn it to comedy. Do not be weary. What's that hymn? Christians, seek ye not repose. Hear your guardian angel say, you are in the midst of fools. Watch and pray. Principalities and power on flood there. There's one old English grammar they use there. Watch and pray. I'm troubled for my soul, brethren. I repent daily. Late this week, the Lord laid in my heart and I was praying to the Lord, please help me to repent. Help me. Have you ever prayed that? God, help me to repent. Because repenting is not, I'm sorry. Judas was sorry, yet he did not repent. Help me. Thank God. I thank God because God has brought me to a place in my life when I know that every good grace is not of me. The only thing I can do perfectly is to sin perfectly. All the other perfections come from Jesus. And I'm relaxed. You know, when you say, I'm really relaxed because his grace is sufficient. May the Lord bring you to a place where you have no confidence in yourself. No matter how broad your sin is, that blood cleanses it. If it's as red as crimson, it will be white as snow. If it's like scarlet, it will be like wool. Come, let us reason together, the Lord says. You don't have to worry about anything. Jesus has done it. Just cooperate with him. Humble yourself. Humble yourself and embrace the Lord. You will see him. You will see his mercy. Nobody, I don't care whether your name is Idahosa or whether your name is Paul Genodu or your name is Pumi Ogunsan, all these big, big men of God. I don't care. It's the same grace. And Abi Brahman, is it only you? I'm satisfied. Even Paul, even Peter. We deceive ourselves and we paint them as saints, but the Bible made careful to document their foibles to us so that we know that they are mere men operating in the grace of God, may the same grace operate in our lives. Let's just read what the church, what I think the Lord. So there was a church that I felt was very similar to New Covenant Church. I don't know other New Covenant Church, but New Covenant Church Hyattsville is a church in Ephesus. And I think because it's written to the spirit of the church in Ephesus, I may be wrong, but I think we have the spirit of the church in Ephesus. Let's read chapter 2. To the spirit or angel of the church in Ephesus, this thing says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, New Covenant Church. I know your labor, New Covenant Church. I know your patience, New Covenant Church. Have you not been tempted with several things and you reject it? I know that. I know the things you do well. I know how in tired bodies you insist on praying, New Covenant Church. I know that. I know you have remained simple in your outlook. I know you have rejected and refrained from many temptations that have engulfed the church, New Covenant Church, Hartsville. I know your works, New Covenant. I know you are not greedy. You are not selfish. You are not a church that is clambering for numbers at the expense of truth. New Covenant Church, I know. I know that you cannot bear those who are evil, New Covenant Church. You are pure-hearted people, New Covenant Church, Hyattsville. You call wickedness wickedness. You show empathy. I know. Well done, says the Lord. I know you have also tested those who say they are apostles and they are not, and you have found them to be liars. I know how you've subjected everything to Scripture's New Covenant. Your Thursday, your Wednesday Bible study for about 20 years. You've tested everything in the light of God's word, New Covenant Church. You have had the courage to turn back from the things you know to be false. I know, says the Lord Jesus. You have persevered and you have patience and you have labored for my name's sake and you have not become weary. I mean, if a church has these credentials, you think that the gate of heaven should just open up automatically, right? These are good. I mean, how many churches? I mean, I'm just trying to fit us into this profile, really. We know that we fall short, right? Right? I'm just looking for the profile that best. But we have to go. I mean, if that church in Ephesus was down the street, I think we'll close down and join that church. We say, wow, this is our senior brother. Let's just join them. I know. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Close your Bibles. We have been taught in our age that once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you attend Bible study, you attend prayer meeting, you are registered as a church member, the doors of eternity will just open to you because grace has done the rest. That is what we have been taught. We have so magnified the doctrine of grace that we remove the responsibilities of grace. So we don't test the responsibilities, we only test relative to the benefits of grace. And that's a grave error. People say, we no longer say he's born again. We say, Ashebi is a believer. He's already a Christian now. As though once you're already a Christian, full stop. Shikeno. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ describing the spirit of a body of Christians that obviously is working hard, sincere. And he said, but this one thing I have against you. The way you used to love me, you don't love me that way anymore. Several times I personally have read this. And I've had the humility of heart to say, Lord, you are right. Lord, help my unbelief. People, we did not appoint ourselves. You can't disappoint yourself. God is the one that appoints you. He's the one that will lift you up. Blessed is the man whom the Lord lifts up when he falls. The Bible says some people comparing themselves to themselves have become fools. Many times we vindicate ourselves. We go, okay, at least we're doing better than the other people. That's not the way Jesus looks. Have you lost your first love? As we close the sermon, I want you to know today that it's not enough that you're trodding along in Christ like that. He wants you to be passionate for him. He wants you to love him. The work that he has begun in you, he wants you to carry on that way. When you are tired, he will supply strength. When you are weak, the Bible says, is it Isaiah 40, that those who are failing, whose strengths are failing, he will renew, they will mount up with wings as eagles, they will walk and not be faint, they will run and will not be weary. He has supplied. Thank God that God has no expectation of us if only our hearts will be humbled. You know, a fallen and a weary Christian is not an anomaly in scriptures, because there's provision for that as well. But those who resign in this state are those who fail to finish the race. And very few, we have the humility to reach out to grace. Very few, we have the humility to say, Lord, I'm not where I want to be. Satan will just persuade them to carry on. Don't worry, carry on, don't worry, carry. And what he wants them to do is to keep managing until the trumpet sound. Then on that day, they will say, did we not prophesy in your name, Lord? Did we not join evangelism once every month? Why are we not in church praying on Friday every day, every week? Lord, did we not attend every Sunday service? Did we not send our children to Christian schools? Did we not? Just looking at the ones that I'm guilty of. And then, may we never get away from me, you worker of iniquity. People, this is why we became Christians, that we may see Jesus when he comes. May we see Jesus when he comes. Please don't let religion, don't let familiarity, don't let church membership, don't let other people's character remove that which God has persuaded you about in the beginning from your heart. That which you have received from the beginning, carry it on in Jesus' name. He is more than faithful, and let us encourage one another. As we close, the lady Nancy DeMoss put together a list that I came across about how you begin to know that you have lost your first love. And I like the list. If any applies to you, take note. All of these letters finished with the Lord saying, he that... let him what? Says to the church. New Covenant Church, he that has ear. God is no respecter of persons. He is not. Nancy says, do you go days without a thought of God in your heart? You have lost your first love. Because there used to be a time when every day, it's God, when is Jesus coming? You know, I remember in those days, like Femi, I got born again several times too. In secondary school especially, when you attend those Fellowship of Christian Students, and they had those, we used to think they were old men, but they were actually young men. Some of them were probably in their 20s, coppers that came to preach to us. And I would attend and they would preach a very fiery message, and I would get born again that day. And then the next day, we used to do BRK, Bible Religious Knowledge or something like that, CRK or something. And then I remember our Bible will fall down. And then you pick up the Bible and you pray, Lord, forgive me for dropping the Bible. You know, I've sinned against you. You are so aware. Now some people even put their coffee on their Bible to drink. What happened? Can you go days without the thought of God? Can we go conversations? Some of us have had friends and we don't discuss Jesus with them. That's when you know you have lost your first love. If you never used to be like that and you are like that, have you come to a point that you have no strong desire to pray? There was a time that your refrain was, tell it to Jesus, are you weary, are you heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus, he cares. Now you can roll out of bed, you're not praying, and that's fine. I mean, it's not fine, but I mean it's... okay, what I mean is that as long as you know that it's a problem that you need to fix, there's hope. But if it's come to a point that you are now so used to going without prayer, you've lost your first love. Or when you pray, you are reciting prayer. It's cold. If you are now come to a point that that connection, conversation, communion that you have with God in private prayer is dead. Now you know you are saying a prayer. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the road. Bless the children. Keep 495. Let me not run into traffic. Thank you. It's cold. Your soul no longer pulsates within you. You have grown cold. Are you now comfortable with going days without the word of God? A few weeks ago, I was saying to my wife, Bella, you need to pray for me. The Bible says that a man, that see ye a man who is wise or something unto the word of God, he's like a householder that brings out of his coffers things both old and new. That, Bella, I don't find any new thing. Please pray for me that the eye of my understanding will be enlightened. Because I remember when every verse there was something new. No matter what it is it business? Is it? Pray for me. Lord, David said, Lord, said, enlighten my eyes, O Lord, that I may behold wondrous things from your word. And I was seeking out prayer because I don't want that to become a besetting sin in my life. That Hebrews, okay, yeah, I've read Hebrews several times. I've even taught on Hebrews. I know the chapter, I know it. Whereas there was a time that every verse, if you read it 10 times, you saw 10 different things because of the Holy Spirit. Those are signs of coldness. May the Lord restore us in Jesus' name. Is your worship dry? That some of us, the only reason we dance during worship is because Brother Peter's drum beat is coordinated. The only time we feel we've done praise and worship is when we party. And the words don't really mean anything. Worship, the words don't mean nothing. Yeah, that's how they say it, Era. The words don't mean nothing. I don't know what that means. That means it means something, right? Okay. Right? No, that is sign of. There was a time that you only needed to hear the voice of chorus and your spirit rose up. If you worry more about earthly things than spiritual things, take an audit of what your meditation and thought was for last week. Catalog it. If it's more about earthly things than spiritual things, of course, we have to wonder. Thank God, God gave provision for how we treat our worries regarding earthly things. He gives us assurances. But if you don't spare the day of God's coming a thought in the past week, then your love has grown cold. Because there was a time when you were a new Christian, they say, Christ may come tomorrow. You better repent today. And some of us seek human companionship more than God's companionship. You rather hang with friends than hang with God. Even Christian friends. That means there's no more presence of God in your life. That means we've grown cold. Because there was a time that we couldn't wait to be with the Lord. But now it's gist. Those of you who like gist. If you come to a point in your life that you care more, you give more attention to how you look, your looks, your earthly carriage, this perishing exterior that time will take away from you. If you are the kind of person that can be late because of how you are going to dress in church, I don't mean it happens once in a while, right? It happens once in a while, but it shouldn't happen. But consistently, you know, if you are the kind of person that you derive your confidence by your looks, on a good hair day, you look good, you are confident. On a bad hair day, you are a changed person. You are like, okay, changed person. If you are like that, and you remember the time when when it was time for service, you don't mind just putting on a pair of slippers because you didn't want to miss the praise and worship. Whatever happened to that child? What happened to that child? What happened? Jesus is calling us to go back to being children like that of him. And there are some people that Bible no longer moves you. Before they quote one verse, you are quoting the next one after that. You are no longer teachable by the Spirit. You have become a reverend. I mean, no, not all Bible. I mean, you know the temptation to become so familiar with it that you know, at some point you've heard all the sermons. I don't know, I'm not boasting. But at some point, if you are not careful, you've just heard it. You've heard it. Name the topic. Huh?
You said name the topic, so I said I know it all.
Yes. And literally, it may be true. But spiritually, it's never true. Because the Lord can talk through a donkey. There's always something to learn. So when we go into another fellowship and they open the word, I don't know. It no longer moves you. Oh, predestiny. Okay, destination. It. Oh, okay. Oma. Okay, grace. Okay. Oma. Connect grace. Well, the faith. Oh, by the faith in there. You know. Tie. Well, grace. You know all these things. May the Lord help us. We've lost our first love. And then when you measure Christianity by performance rather than by the heart condition. I sing in the choir, I preach on the pulpit, I do this, I attend church, by performance rather than by a condition of your heart. Because man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And many, 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 many more. It is now easy for you to lie. It used to be very difficult for you to tell a lie. It's coldness. Do you now enjoy secular music more than you used to? Whereas there was a time that every curse word just... Are you now able to stand in front of a secular show and they're swearing? Have you become desensitized to sin, abomination, gay characters on TV? There was a time that the bear mentioned, okay, that the eyes will not see evil is the medicine of the whole body. Abby, you understand? I don't know who it was in the Bible. Was it Job? He said, may our hearts not become cold. May my heart not become cold. May yours not become cold. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. Give us the grace to walk this Christian walk, Lord. We need your grace and your power from above. Father, we humble ourselves, God. Satan is always shooting at us. But we thank God because it has never been about us. Because while we were dead in our trespasses, Christ died for us. Make us alive, O Father. Make us alive in you. Make us ready. Let there be no flaw in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us not to be a church that is so focused on the flaws of others that we are refusing to see the flaws in our own, within ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.